You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I don't want a show of hands, but is there anyone here this morning that is a little frustrated with our choice of presidential candidates this fall? Now, some of you may be in favor of one candidate, and that's great, but I think most of us will agree that we don't have the likes of Abraham Lincoln or Franklin Delano Roosevelt running in this particular presidential election. A recent poll that I read said that 59% of those voting this fall were going to vote against a candidate rather than voting for a particular one. Now, that to me is astounding. That means that 6 out of every 10 voters is going to walk into a booth and cast a ballot, is going to cast a ballot to keep the other person out of office. That's a little frightening. The answer for many Christians that I've talked to is this: well, I'm just going to sit this one out. In their minds, there's no good choice, and so they're just not going to cast a ballot at all for either candidate. At times, I think our perspective as Christians becomes, well, it just couldn't get any worse. But let me say to you as strongly as I can this morning, yes, it can get worse. Let me remind you that we still live in a free country, that we still have this incredible right to vote. And thank God that we live in a system of checks and balances that no matter who gets elected, there's limits to their power. And what's even more amazing is that every 4 years we have the opportunity to vote them out of office, which is incredible. Guys, whether you see yourself this morning as a Democrat or as a Republican, every few years, let's face it, we all rejoice in this constitutional reality that we vote every 4 years. For a moment, though, let's ponder this question: could things be worse? Well, if you were living in Paul's day in Rome, there was a ruler sitting on the throne by the name of Nero. He was not elected. He couldn't be voted out of office. And to make matters worse, he hated Christians like you and me. It would appear from history that his hatred of Christians really got crystallized after the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with him. Suddenly, this somewhat insane, certainly ungodly leader really took vengeance out on the people of God. You know the stories if you've studied your Bible much or studied history much. He began to feed Christians to the wild beasts. He used them as human candles in his gardens to light them at night. He authorized the slaughter of anyone who refused to bow to the gods of Rome and to its emperor. In Rome, under Caesar Nero and others like him, it was open season on Christians. Trust me when I say things could get a lot worse. But it was this context of Caesar Nero that Paul writes to the church in Rome and shares with them the text that we're going to be studying this morning. And I thought it would be a good reminder passage for all of us to examine on the doorstep of a national election. We need to be reminded from time to time how we as Christians are to live as citizens in a secular pagan nation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking this morning. Wait a minute. America is a Christian nation. No, it is not. It's never been a Christian nation. It's a secular nation with a lot of Christians in it. And for a period of time, we might have been the voting majority, but those days, I'm afraid, have passed. Much like Paul, we find ourselves citizens of a nation that in many ways is hostile to people of faith, and certainly to many of our biblical beliefs. More and more, true Christianity is at odds with the beliefs and the values of our nation. Thankfully, to this point, it hasn't become violent. But that could happen soon enough. So how do we as citizens of as Christians and citizens living in this environment, how are we to react to our government? How do we participate in a system that is not necessarily friendly to us, or a system that doesn't necessarily represent our beliefs? Do we just shut down? Do we lay aside our rights as citizens? Do we just give up and complain about things? Or do we allow God to remind us of the role of government and how we should live accordingly? I would suggest the latter option is the best choice. So this morning, let's see what God says to us today through the writings of Paul. Paul, our Roman citizen under the rulership of Caesar Nero. Remember that as we read this passage. Now, first I want to clear up a big misconception that often messes us up as believers. The role of the church is to save men and women, not to create a moral society. Do I want to live in a culture that shares my biblical values? Yes, that would be wonderful. But having a moral America is not the mission of the church. We live in a representative democracy, not a theocracy. Now, it's great when our leaders share our biblical and moral values, but that's not the role of the church. Hey, I vote for godly men and women as often as they're on the ballot, as often as I've given opportunity, but we don't always have that choice. Believe me when I say, it is not in the best interest of the church to become reduced to a voting block to be used by politicians. But sometimes that's what the church wants to do. We just want to become a voting block. We just want to back a certain candidate to get them into office. And any look at recent history shows that that hasn't worked. All the church does is get used, and we lose sight of the real purpose of the church and its calling. When moralizing America becomes the goal, we lose sight of our true purpose. It is that of preaching the gospel in order to save lives one person at the time. Guys, our goal is to populate heaven one person at the time, not necessarily to clean up our culture. If that happens, it should just be a byproduct of revival sweeping across our land when large numbers of people's hearts are changed. That can change our culture. And there have been times in history, if you read the history of revivals, when that is exactly what has happened, even here in America, where such large numbers of people became Christians and became followers of Christ that it changed our culture. And oh, that we would pray that that would happen again. But understand, that's a byproduct. That is not the purpose and goal of the church. So, guys, with this understanding, let's dive into Paul's instructions for Christians living under any government authority this morning. Let's read in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, why don't we just let that one hang there for just a second and think about that? Could Paul really be writing these words in the days of Nero? Yes, he does. But all through Scripture, we see this same truth, that God is in control of all nations and of all its leaders. Does this mean that God approves of their actions, of the actions of evil men that come into power, men like Hitler and Alexander the Great and the leaders of the Islamic Jihad, men who ravaged the earth with great wars of conquest, killing millions of innocent people. Could that mean that God approves of these men? Absolutely not. But God did appoint them, and God uses them to accomplish his purposes. See, you must differentiate in your mind between the words appoint and approve. The Bible says God appoints the leaders. It never says that he approves of any or all of their actions. The Bible is simply clear about this. God can and will use evil men to accomplish his work. Commentator John Phillips writes this. It is a saying well worth considering that people get the kind of government they deserve. Governments may be weak or strong, just or oppressive, benevolent or cruel, wise or foolish, but in each case, God has his way and moves his own plans forward. Democracies and dictatorships alike are under his control. Adolf Hitler was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews and countless other innocent people, millions of other innocent people. God in no way approved of his pogroms or his death camps, but God did use this evil man's actions to motivate the nations of the world to create statehood for the nation of Israel in May of 1948. Some 2,000 years after they had lost statehood. Guys, without the horrors inflicted by the Germans in World War II towards the Jews, the United Nations would never have given them back their land. And the Jews would have never been motivated to go back to the land of Palestine. It took these terrible events to develop a worldwide atmosphere of compassion towards the Jewish people to get them back into the land. God used this murdering dictator to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And I might add, his prophetic purposes. He got his people back into his land, setting the stage for who knows what comes next. So God appoints governing leaders. Then he tells each of us to be subject to them. To be subject was a military term. It meant to place yourself under their authority. In other words, you and I are to be willing to follow the rules and the laws laid down by our governing officials, regardless of what they are. We're not to see ourselves above human laws. And some of us do. Sometimes we Christians are tempted to think, well, I serve a higher God. I serve a higher authority. Guys, just the opposite is true. We are to view following human laws as part of our obedience to God. The only time we are to disobey human laws is when they are in direct conflict to following God's laws and God's commands. And let me tell you, that doesn't happen very often. It doesn't. Now, there was a time and a place for Peter and John when they found themselves in just such a place in Acts chapter 4. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, brought John and Peter before them, and they commanded them to stop preaching about Jesus. Now, this was something that Jesus had commanded them to do. So in response, they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to listen to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, our allegiance is to our God first. So if you're going to make us choose, we're going to follow God. This was the place Daniel found himself when King Darius was tricked into making a law against praying to any god other than his gods. Daniel wasn't going to stop praying. And so he found himself arrested and in the lion's den. But God protected him. But the point, Daniel's allegiance was to God first. Now, just a word of warning. Be certain that there really is a conflict between God's commands and the government's commands, the laws of your country. See, I think sometimes we have our own personal convictions, that we just don't like what's going on. We don't like how things are going. We don't like the way the government is moving and the laws that it's passing. And so we just decide, well, it's not going to obey because it violates my personal conscience. God doesn't really care about your personal conscience. God only approves of us disobeying our government when it violates His laws and His conscience, not ours. So be careful. These are not always the same thing. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now let's pause and let that one sink in for just a second. It's getting worse. When you disobey the laws of your nation, you are disobeying God according to this verse. See, when you put yourselves at odds in opposition to the laws of the land, you are in essence putting yourself in opposition and at odds with God. Now let me try to help you understand the underlying thought here in Paul's thinking and in what God is trying to say. You cannot say you have placed yourself under God's authority in heaven when you will not place yourself under the civil authority that He has placed over you on earth. You can't do it. If you have a rebellious heart towards earthly authorities, then you probably have a rebellious heart towards heavenly authorities. Earthly authorities exist for many reasons, but one of them, most importantly, is to teach us how to be submissive to the authorities that we can see. Guys, it's not always obvious when you're not in submission to God. It isn't always obvious. Because sometimes, 99% of the time, God doesn't just judge us instantly. Oh, you're not in submission to me. Boom! Judgment comes. And everybody goes, wow, he should have obeyed God. Look at him now. That doesn't happen very often. God doesn't operate that way. But you know what? Earthly authorities, for the most part, operate that way. It becomes very apparent when you're not in submission to the local laws. Usually you get a ticket for speeding, or you get arrested, or you spend time in the big house where the government pays for your room and board. See, Paul says when you resist earthly authorities, you actually bring judgment on yourself. You end up in front of a judge, and he's giving you a sentence to serve or a fine to pay. Notice, according to Paul, you have brought that judgment on yourself. The problem, in other words, is not the law, and it's not the judge, and it's not the police. The problem is you breaking the law. It's you and I refusing to be subject to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. Those authorities are not always fair. That's a given. But that doesn't change what God is asking us to do. This theme of subjection to governing authorities, it runs throughout the Bible. You remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were taken into captivity? They were taken to Babylon, and God instructed them to obey the rulers in Babylon. Now, God told them, don't organize a rebellion against the nation that you're taken in captive to. God basically is going to tell them, I want you to become model citizens. In Jeremiah chapter 29, listen to what we're told. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begot sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give them to your daughters and to your daughters, to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not be diminished. And then listen to what he says. And seek peace, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. Look at the instructions that Jeremiah the prophet gives them. Build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children, get on with life. But then he says, pray for the leaders of Babylon that you will have peace. Because, and here's the logic, if the country you are living in is at peace, you will have peace. They were, in essence, to become good model Babylonian citizens. They weren't supposed to rebel. They were to be supportive of the nation that they were now a part of, to obey its laws and to respect its leaders. Now, here's what the false prophets were saying on the other hand. See, they were lying to the people. They were saying, hey, you guys are only going to be there a short time, and there's no need to put yourself under their laws. There's no need to follow them. You need to continue to be, you know, good Israeli citizens. You need to be just like you were in Jerusalem. You need to fight these people off. And Jeremiah says, no way. You're now under a new government. I want you to obey them. And in supporting and praying for these pagan rulers, they were going to find peace there in Babylon. Guys, as Christians, we too are a people living in a foreign land. Understand, heaven is our home. We're sojourners here. America is our temporary residence. And like these Jews living in a pagan land, we need to support and pray for the leaders of our land. God wants us to live in peace. We need to become good model citizens in the land that God has brought us to. See, God knows that the best way for you and I to live in peace is for our nation to experience peace. Just an Old Testament concept? Look over it. I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Paul says, don't rebel against Rome. Pray for its leaders so that what? So that you can live a peaceable life. So that you can live the godly life in reverence to God that you want to live. What's the key? Support. Pray for your leaders. Verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Most governments do not punish you for doing the right things, or as Paul says, your good works. Most governments don't. But all governments punish evil. They punish people for hurting others, for stealing, for murder, for cheating on your taxes. Governments generally don't punish you for helping someone, for being compassionate, for sharing the blessings that you have with other people that are less fortunate. Governments don't punish us for loving and doing good. At least rarely do they do that. Certainly not the government we live in. With rare exception, you don't have to fear the government unless you're doing something wrong. The folks who live in fear are usually the ones that are breaking the law, and they're worried about getting caught. They're worried about the sheriff showing up at their door with an arrest warrant. Guys, Paul says we're to do good. And when we do, we'll be praised by our government, not arrested and condemned. You remember when Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans? It's interesting. The government was a little late on getting there. But you know who wasn't? The church. Almost immediately, the church deployed its resources and were sending people and resources there. And you know what the government did? The government praised the church and the people who showed compassion. And that's what the government does, usually. Not always. There are exceptions to every rule. The government punishes those who do evil, but it generally praises those who do good. Look at verse 4. Why? For he is God's minister to you for good. He is the leaders that God's put in place. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, if we were to go back and to read chapter 12, we would find that Paul goes to great lengths to tell us that we are not to take vengeance on the people who harm us. As an individual, I do not have the right to punish those who have wronged me. According to the Bible, I'm supposed to forgive them. I'm supposed to show them kindness in the face of their insults and their ugliness. Now, yes, we can defend ourselves. We all know that. But we're not to become judge, jury, and executioner. That is the role of the government. And this is where people get confused, especially when they're reading the Bible, and especially the New Testament, because there are many, many places in the Bible where it addresses this idea of personal vengeance, and it tells us not to take it. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to love our enemies. He told us to turn the other cheek when someone slaps us. He instructs us to give our shirt to the one who demands it. And not just give them our shirt, give them our coat also. If they ask us to walk a mile, go with them too. In other words, our role is to believers is to show extreme kindness, if you will, even to our enemies. But that is not the role of government. The role of government is to protect me and to punish the person who might seek to do me wrong. Notice it says here, government is God's minister for good. Their role is to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Though I am not personally supposed to take vengeance on the person who harms me, our government should. They should step in. They should execute judgment and wrath on the criminal. But let's be clear on this, guys. God is not soft on crime. He just wants justice to come from the right place. It is the role of the police and the courts and the prison system to make sure that the bad person is punished. That's not my role. Now, hey guys, let's face it, especially all the men here tonight, I know this is true of you. We love those good movies about vigilante justice, you know, where the good guy who gets harmed, he takes things into his own hands and he goes and gets the bad guys. How many of you are old enough to remember the first movie, Death Wish? They made about 50 of them, but Death Wish number one, where Charles Bronson, he goes around gunning down the guys that got his family and hurt his wife and daughter. Now, I got to tell you, when I watch those movies, I just feel good inside. The good guys are winning. But you know what? That's not biblical, and it's not right. Even if the government does not do its job, we are not to step in. Romans 12 tells us this, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Now, some of us just stop with that, "Vengeance is mine," and we leave off the last three words. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. In other words, in the end, God will enact justice. Now, notice also it says here that the government is to bear the sword. I want to talk just a second about what that means. In the New Testament, and especially in New Testament Rome, to bear the sword was the tool of the executioner. A Roman citizen who committed a capital crime was executed by having their head removed with the sword. They were put on the chopping block. A Roman citizen would never be crucified. So we usually associate crucifixions with Rome, but a Roman citizen would never be crucified. That was reserved for the enemies of Rome. But Rome did bear the sword, and I believe that God gives to human governments the right and the responsibility to bear the sword. Our government has the right and the responsibility to capital punishment. Now, stay with me here for just a second. Certainly, it can be misused and unjustly applied. but it is a tool that the government must have. Because in God's eyes, some crimes are so heinous that it is the only remedy that is just in his eyes. In Genesis chapter 9, when God created the institution of government, he declared, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." Now, here God gives to government the right of capital punishment. Why? And it's important for us to understand this. It is because God places such a high value on life. Now, this to us seems strange. But it is because God so values life and he puts such a high value on it that he allows the taking of life when it is appropriate. The heaviness of the punishment is what determines what a culture values. Let me say that again. Listen closely. The heaviness of the punishment is what determines what a culture values. And it's because God so values human life that he allows government to take the life of a person who has taken another life. Isn't it interesting in our pro-abortion culture that there is a strong movement against capital punishment? Doesn't that seem odd to you? But it really makes perfect sense, because both stances are ones that devalue life. They both devalue life in God's eyes. Verse 5, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience' sake." Now in verse 5, Paul gives us one other reason to submit ourselves to the government we lived on. He says, for conscience' sake. As believers, we're to obey the laws of our country because we understand why they're there. We understand that obeying those laws is obeying God. And we need to have conviction about being good citizens. We need to have some convictions about this, that I don't obey the laws just because I have to. I obey the laws because I understand that in obeying them, I'm obeying God. I'm following my Lord. In other words, our conscience as Christians should tell us that it's right. In other words, we need to obey with convictions. Now, I know a lot of us don't. We obey because we have to and we hate it. And whenever they make a law that we don't like, okay. You know what? Paul's saying just the opposite. He's saying, you know what? You need to understand why that law exists and that law exists for a purpose and a reason. And you need to follow it with conviction for conscience sake. Guys, if you can break man's law and not feel guilty about it, I think we have a little bit of a problem. Now, maybe not speeding. I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding about that. See, here's the deal. We either lack understanding about what God wants, and that's the reason we are rebellious against the governmental system that we have, or we've just said no to God so often in this area that we no longer have any conviction of the Holy Spirit. We've so scarred our conscience about this that we no longer feel guilty about it anymore. And if that's the case, we have a big problem. Some of us need to do some real self-examination of why it is so easy for me to disobey what my government has asked me to do. We need to look closely at how making decisions concerning our attitudes towards government reflects our attitudes towards God. Those two things go hand in hand, according to Paul. And if we're in line with one, we should be in line with the other. Verse 6 says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I think Paul's starting to meddle now. I mean, it's one thing, but taxes, But here, you know what Paul does here? He gives us a strong biblical reason why we should pay our taxes. His argument goes like this. If the government is God's tool for keeping order in society and punishing evil, then we need to support that work. So we need to file our taxes and pay up. And in doing so, we're in essence supporting the work of God. Have you ever thought about it that way? Have you ever thought when you were, you know, filling out that long 1040 form that goes on forever and ever, and then you looked at that bottom line, and then you had to write that big old check, have you ever thought, wow, I am supporting God's work. Let's go for it, bro. Next April, I want you to think that, just to make yourself feel better. Now, I hear what some of you are thinking, because you're thinking it so loudly that I can hear it up here. Here's what you're thinking. But look at how my government is spending the money. They're wasting it, and they're misusing it. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But you know what? This does not seem to be an issue with God at all. Probably because God knows in this sinful world, this is always going to be the case, so get over it. Think about it. The taxes Paul was paying was, as a Roman citizen, were going into Caesar Nero's coffers. Don't you know that Nero was spending the money in some ungodly ways? In some selfish ways, in some ways that only helped him? He certainly was supporting causes that were in direct conflict to Scripture, including at times persecuting the church, killing people of God. And yet, Paul still encouraged the believers in Rome, the Christian citizens there, to support their government through paying their taxes. Guys, we live in a sinful world, and there will always be these issues. God does not give us the right to decide which government and which government policies we're going to support. Please understand this. God is not holding you accountable for how your government spends its money. He is only holding you accountable that you would pay to that government. Hey, take every deduction you can get under the law. Pay what is due, though. God is going to hold those government officials responsible for what they do with the money that you and I send them. Understand that. Somebody's going to be held accountable. But I don't think it's you and I. I think our obligation and our accountability is in paying. Paul not only says we should pay, but notice what else he says, and this is even harder. He also instructs us to respect our government officials. He says, give honor to whom honor is due. Not necessarily because they deserve it as people, but because of the position that they hold. We respect the position, even if we don't respect the person. And guys, I think we as Christians really need to get it together right here. Because the world around us is losing respect for the position of leadership. And we need to stop doing that. You and I need to lead the way for being people who respect the positions of authority over us. But those people aren't respectable. Doesn't matter. It is the position that we respect. You know why? Because God put it there. I'm having a hard time stomaching that one. Well, so am I. But you know what? We need to get with it on this one. I hear so much bad talk about people that we don't like in positions of authority. We need to stop that. Let me make one final application to all this. Let's try to put it all together, all these thoughts together, and understand exactly what God is communicating through these verses. Number one, no human government is going to be close to perfect. But it's in its imperfection, it is still the instrument of God to accomplish His work here on earth. Some of you guys would feel a whole lot better if you would lower your expectations of your government. You really would. You're expecting way too much out of your government. Stop. These expectations, these high expectations of ungodly men and women are in positions of authority are only going to frustrate you. Lower your expectations. Be thankful when our government does its job of maintaining order and punishing evil. Just be thankful for that. And you know what? They do a pretty good job of that. Second, we need to support our government. And we do this in two ways, by paying our taxes and by participating in its elections, by voting. You may not always be excited about your choices, but be thankful that you have a choice. And you have a lot of choices, a lot of the things that you're going to have to vote for come November. And then be thankful that every 4 years, if you're not happy, you have the opportunity to peacefully change our leaders. Peacefully. Isn't that amazing? Every 4 years, we just kind of change our government. That's quite unique in human history. Don't take it for granted. And lastly, remember that God appoints our leaders. Yes, we vote, but our sovereign God appoints our earthly leaders. He doesn't always approve of their actions, but he still uses them to accomplish his purposes. Sometimes God uses the leaders to bless a people. And sometimes God uses those leaders to judge a people. But in either case, God's purposes are done. So this year, guys, I want you to do your part. Three things. Pay your taxes, vote your biblical convictions, and respect the governing officials, regardless of who wins and who loses. Don't sit this one out. Don't sit any of them out. To me, that's not a choice. You may not have perfect choices all the way down the ballot. You may not have perfect choices, but that doesn't matter. Pay your taxes, vote your biblical convictions, and respect whomever God appoints.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.org.